Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Acts 1 church living in expectation of the Lord's return. As the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven, there were two angels that suddenly were there that said, "This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." And the Acts 1 church, the New Testament church, believed that Jesus, not only that he was going to return, they lived in expectation that he was going to return in their lifetime. They expected Jesus to come back while they were still alive. So they lived in anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord. And as we shared in our last message, that expectation impacted everything they did for the Lord. Just going to tell you, it makes a difference when a church lives and ministers in the expectation of the Lord's soon return. Anyway, go back 2 weeks ago. It motivates us to mission. It motivates us to holy living. It motivates us in every aspect of our lives. Can you say amen to the coming of the Lord? Right? Amen. Well, I'm ready for that. I mentioned 2 weeks ago as well that the Assemblies of God, our fellowship, makes a distinction, in a sense, between the rapture of the church and what we call the second coming of Christ. The rapture is the catching away of the church, the bride of Christ. And we usually explain it this way. At the rapture, Jesus comes for the church and takes us out of here. At the second coming, he comes with the church in about a 7-year time of tribulation on the earth in between the rapture and then when he comes with the church. Another way to think of this is to kind of think of the second coming of Christ as a two-part event. And in the book Bible Doctrines, written by P.C. Nelson, it's kind of it's basically an overview of our doctrinal statements, what we call the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. And so P.C. Nelson wrote this. He said, "The second coming of Christ includes the rapture of the saints, which is our blessed hope, followed by the visible return of Christ with his saints to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And this millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, will bring the salvation of national Israel and the establishment of universal peace." So Nelson talks about it as a two-part second coming. So you can say, yeah, I believe in the second coming. First, he comes to take the church out of here, the rapture of the church, and then 7 years later, the visible return to earth with the church. So let me give you a real quick AG end time overview, okay? This is kind of what we've believed and taught through the years. The Bible predicts that things on earth are going to continually grow worse. Sin and rebellion and wickedness becomes more widespread, and everybody kind of does what they want to do, right? Finally, at a time set by the Father himself, Jesus will return and rapture or catch away his church, the bride of Christ. And at that time, all those who have placed their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, both, in other words, the saved, those both living and dead, they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Paul says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever." Jesus said that the church was salt and light in this world. Salt both seasons and slows the decay, right? Light illuminates. So with the church gone, the world is going to fall into greater decay and darkness, and it will culminate then in a judgment on the earth, a 7-year period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. And during that time, the saints of God are with the Lord, while a man of lawlessness, the New Testament calls him, the Antichrist, deceives and then rules the nations of the earth. And at the end of this 7-year period of tribulation, things come to a head, and Jesus returns, this time with his saints. So we come back to earth, and he establishes this new millennial kingdom. Satan is bound. He can't tempt or destroy for 1,000 years. And Jesus rules and reigns the nations, and we're with him, and we rule and reign with him. There'll be no sin, no violence, no rebellion, no fear. Everything's going to be, Isaiah talks about it. That's when the lion lays down with the lamb and the child plays on with the adder. Huh? I don't know. Anyway, so yeah, cobra. Cobra, that's what you said. Cobra Kai. Okay. So there's much more to be told, but that's the 4-minute explanation of of what's going to happen. At the end of that millennial reign, that thousand-year period, Satan is loosed for a brief time. He's going to try once again to deceive people, and then the final end comes. And at that time, all of the dead are raised. Remember, the dead in Christ, those who trust in Jesus and died, the righteous dead, have already been raised at the rapture. We're with the Lord. But the rest of the dead are raised and will be judged. If their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation says they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, it says. And Satan and hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Then comes a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the holy city, and what we call heaven. And Paul describes this as being beyond anything we could imagine. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Trust me when I tell you, if you haven't kept up with everything I said in the last 5 minutes, you don't want to miss this, all right? Whatever else, you don't want to miss this. You don't want to be cast from his presence into hell, into a lake of fire. But more importantly, you don't want to miss the glory of his presence forever. It is eternal life. And I don't just mean you're going to live forever and not die, but you're going to experience real, true, beyond imagination life. Life as God intended, life as life in his presence, life beyond in every sense. And so people spend time trying to figure out when the Lord's coming, but maybe more important than when is why he's coming. And so while the Bible doesn't tell us when, it gives indications as to why. So this morning, when you hear me say his coming, think of it as those two parts. Mostly I'm focused on what's going to happen in the second coming when he comes back with us, not just for us. We talked about the rapture 2 weeks ago. This is kind of more focused on what happens when he comes back with the church. But what's the purpose of his coming back? Why aren't we just with him in heaven, wherever, and why is he coming back? Perhaps first and foremost, Jesus is going to be glorified and acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by all. We know who he is, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, ascended to the right hand of God, is seated in power and glory. But much of the world either doesn't know it or refuses to recognize him as Savior and King and Lord. When he comes to rapture the church, although the world's going to know something happened because millions of people are going to be gone, they're not necessarily going to see him in the clouds, but when he returns with the church, the Bible says every eye will see him and the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. The nation of Israel is going to grieve because they're going to say, where did you get those nail prints in your hands? And he's going to say, in the house of my friends, right? And so that Old Testament prophecy comes true, that they then realize, oh, you're the one and you're the Messiah. So Jesus will then establish his rule and reign here in that millennial kingdom. And the prophet Isaiah spoke of that messianic kingdom when he declared the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. So the second coming of Christ, when he comes with the church, it's a revelation of Jesus to this world. And we live in a day when people doubt the historical, Jesus, doubt his resurrection. Maybe he existed, but he didn't die and rise from the dead. They laugh at the thought of him being God's son or the Savior of the world. But let me tell you something. At his coming, all doubt is going to be removed, all right? When he comes with his church back to this earth, all doubt is gone. Walter Kunneth wrote, "For it's only when the hidden Lord becomes manifest king in his glory that all resistance to his claim to rule collapses, that indeed every possibility of rebellion has the ground removed from under it." I like that. You got nothing to stand on when you look and say, oh, no, I was wrong all the time. He really is who he said he is because he's come back with his church and establishing his kingdom here. The day is coming when that veil is going to be pulled away, the curtain's going to be pulled back, and his glory and lordship are going to be revealed to all. And let me tell you, there's nothing subtle about that moment, all right? He's not just kind of trying to kind of impress something on you. I'm telling you, this is in your face. Look who's here. Look who's back. And look what he's done. On that day, Paul tells us God has ordained that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming when every every last enemy of Jesus, every enemy of life, including death itself, will be under his feet, and Jesus will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen to that this morning? And then another purpose in his second coming, that at his coming, the church of Jesus Christ will be glorified and transformed. Not only is Christ glorified when he returns, but we're going to share in his glory. So Paul writes, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And part of his glory is exhibited and revealed in the very fact that he redeemed a bunch of sinners like us. All right, we're trophies of his redeeming grace. And the people of this world are going to marvel at Jesus because he saved a wretch like me and like you. They're going to say, well, who would die for a ragtag bunch of folk like that? And Jesus is going to say, I would, and look at them. And we're going to be there in the glory of Christ. It's going to be mind-blowing when all this happens. So we've already pointed out that at the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we're caught up to be with him. We're given a brand new glorified body like his. Paul says we're buried in corruption, but we're raised incorruptible. And John writes, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Jesus is coming so we can share in his glory and being like him. John Stott writes, we'll be radically and permanently changed, being transformed into his likeness. And in our transformation, his glory will be seen in us, for we're going to glow forever with the glory of Christ, as indeed he glowed with the glory of the Father. If you can see it, that at his coming, it all comes together. Jesus is glorified, acknowledged, and honored by all as King and Lord. And because he's redeemed us and made us his own, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, then by his mercy and grace, we're going to be made fully alive in him. We're going to be like him. People are going to see the glory of God in us and through us. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Well, in Christ, we're made fully alive in every sense of the word, and he's going to be glorified through the saints of God that he's redeemed for himself. And so part of the purpose in his second coming is that his church is going to be glorified and transformed forever to be like him. And then we find another answer to the purpose of his second coming in the Apostles' Creed that says Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. And while God the Father is often thought of as the judge of the whole world, Scripture indicates that Jesus has been given that role and that authority. So Jesus himself stated in John 5, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and he has given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. When Peter preached the gospel at the house of the Roman centurion, Cornelius, at Caesarea, Peter told them, Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Paul, preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, spoke of Jesus when he told the people that God has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man that he's appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him, that man, from the dead. And so he's saying Jesus is the one that's going to judge the world. Jesus is coming to judge both the living and the dead. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment is coming. And when we say that, we all kind of go, oh man, I should have done better. Right? I mean, that's just the response. Like, oh boy, I was doing okay, and now you're making me feel bad because I don't know what's coming. We think of the judge coming to hand out punishment for our misdeeds. You're guilty, and we're all guilty is the deal. And so he whacks his little hammer there and says, you're all guilty, you got to go. And so we fear that. But think of this. Here's the good news for all that have repented of their sins. We repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus. And Jesus has already taken the punishment for our sin. Judgment's already been handed out. Our sins have been judged, and the judgment was carried out. The penalty was paid in full by Jesus in his death on the cross. We call it a substitutionary death. He took our place and bore our sins and died on the cross in your place. He bore the judgment that was going to be handed to you. That's why, if you haven't done it yet, you need to do it today. You need to repent of your sins and make Jesus your Savior and Lord. I remember reading a book. A young lady was an atheist, and it was kind of her story telling how she had come to faith. It was her fencing instructor that finally kind of led her to the Lord. And so they'd had this long conversation at a tournament. And so she said, "Tell me what is going to happen." And he said, "Someday the judge of all the earth, Jesus, will you'll stand before him, and you're going to have to give an account for everything you've done. And then a judgment's going to be passed." And she said, "And you're telling me that I'm going to go to hell or something?" And he said, "I'm telling you that if those sins are still there, the judgment, the soul that sins must die, the judgment is that." And she said, "Then what you're telling me is I would be better off to deal with my sin problem now than then." And he said, "That's what I'm telling you." And she left and went back to her room. They were at a tournament somewhere. And that night she said, "Lord, I want to deal with it now. I want to deal with it now and not at that moment. I want you to forgive my sins." And Jesus forgave her sins and bore the judgment that would have come to her. If you're here, you're watching, and Jesus is not Savior and Lord of your life because you haven't made that choice, you need to do it today while you can do something about it. Deal with that and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. So, but consider this when you think of Jesus coming to judge. Karl Barth, who was a kind of a messed up but an eminent theologian of the last century, wrote, "In the biblical world of thought, the judge is not primarily the one who rewards some and punishes the others. Excuse me. He's the man who creates order and restores what has been destroyed." It'll kind of shift your thinking about the judge coming. Jesus is coming to judge the quick and the dead. The judge is not primarily the one who rewards some and punishes the others. He's the man who creates order and restores what's been destroyed. This is why often in the Psalms, the righteous are crying out for the Lord to come and judge. They want him to come and make things right. They want Jesus, the righteous judge, to come. And Jesus coming as the judge is not bad news for the redeemed of the Lord. It's cause for celebration. So the psalmist declares he'll judge the peoples with equity. So let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And then the trees of the forest are going to sing for joy. And they'll sing before the Lord, for he comes and he comes to judge the earth. Listen, Jesus, the righteous judge, is coming. And that's good news for his church. That's good news for us today. N.T. Wright says, in light of that, "In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. He'll judge the wicked because he's just and he's good, but likewise, he's going to comfort the afflicted and the oppressed. We can rejoice, for our good and righteous judge is coming, and he's going to restore order and make things right for all of us and for all of this world." Hallelujah. And then here's the final purpose for Jesus' second coming. Jesus will come to make all things new. And so in the book of Revelation, it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation itself is groaning for redemption, longing to be liberated, he says, from its bondage to decay. This world is kind of spiraling down, isn't it? And the cosmos itself is groaning. It's going to be made new. There'll be a new order of things. And Paul in Romans 8 says, "We too are groaning, and we're eagerly awaiting the completion of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies." He says, this is the last thing. Our soul and spirit has been made alive in Christ, but these bodies are wearing out. I can't stop coughing. I got a pain in my foot. I got a pain in my finger. Every day, Paula says, "Boy, you're just kind of falling apart, aren't you?" That's an example right there. I did that on purpose just to show you what's happening. But hallelujah, I'm living in expectation. At Darlene McGuire's funeral Friday, Sister Powell was there. She and her husband pastored in Sepulpa for years and years. She said, well, I'm 91, she said, but I'm looking forward to that new body. I said, I am too. I'm going to be taller and thinner, better looking, and that finger won't hurt, nor will my foot hurt or my back or all the other parts. I see how old some of you are. You make noise when you stand up too, don't you? Or sit down. Yeah. People say, was that your knee making that noise? Yeah. It was, yeah. Listen to this. Yeah. Wow. So Paul says we're groaning. That's the perfect word. We're groaning, awaiting the redemption of our bodies. He says that's the completion of the adoption. And as we said, that new body, Paul says, just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, we're going to bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We're going to have a new body like Jesus' body, a body that'll never die, never grow sick, never grow old, never be feeble, never be forgetful. A new body in a new world where we're going to dwell with him forever. John says he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true. Everything's going to be new, and by his grace, we're going to be part of all God has prepared and all he's planned. And John said, the voice from the throne said, he who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son, he'll be my daughter. So are you overcoming? Are you living in expectation? Will it just brighten you a little bit to know what's ahead when you just look at where you've been or looking at what you got happening right now in your life? I know it can be a little overwhelming and a little discouraging, but I know what's ahead too. Boy, it's a bright day coming. The path of the righteous gets brighter every day, and there's something wonderful just ahead. He who overcomes will inherit all this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Live expecting it. Live and walk in holiness before the Lord. Live faithfully. This same Jesus will come again. And if you know him, that's really good news. And if you don't, then you need to get right today and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and make the difference. The last words of this book, the last words in Revelation chapter 22, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen, he says, let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. And then John says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. We need his grace to overcome. We can't do it any other way. And friends, never as never before, we need to live ready. We need to stay ready. We need to be ready, get ready, whatever. Part one, the rapture may happen today. We just need to be ready. Amen. They used to sing, people get ready, there's a train coming. Well, you need to get ready because Jesus is coming, and we got to get on board when he gets here. I've said it a few times in the last few weeks. You won't have time to say, can you hang on just a minute, because I've got some stuff to pray about. You need to be ready because Jesus may come today. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. Lord, I thank you that when we talk about the coming of the Lord, it does motivate us to prepare our hearts and to prepare ourselves. And Lord, we pause in this moment just to think another minute about where we are on this journey. It's wisdom, Lord, that calls us to kind of look at what page we're on in the book of our own life. We don't really know. None of us know how many chapters are left, how many pages are left. But give us the wisdom to discern our own time. And maybe we've run out of time, or maybe we're running out of time. And we've often said, well, we've got plenty of time, and when the day comes, well, I'll make things right with the Lord. Well, the truth is, it's today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity for us to settle it and to make things right. And Lord, maybe there's somebody sitting in this auditorium today, or there's somebody watching or listening online, and they just have to be honest today and say, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. If Jesus comes today, or if I should die today, I'm not ready, and I know I have to make a change. Lord, I pray that right now they would just call out to you. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's really that simple. We turn to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. We ask him to save us and to change us, and you'll do just that. And so, Lord, recognizing how late it is and recognizing how near your coming can be, we want to get ready. We prepare our hearts today. While your heads are bowed and nobody else is looking around, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm praying that prayer today, and I want Jesus to forgive me my sins, and I just want to be able to pray for you, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it and just write back down? But I just want to know who I'm praying for today. Anybody here in the house, just let me know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're believing that you would help all of us. If we all know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you'll help us to live in expectation and to live ready, to do what's necessary. Lord, we'll recognize the lateness of the hour, and so we'll be motivated to live every day acknowledging and expecting the coming of the Lord. And Lord, for folks that are just discouraged or just kind of run out of steam and their body hurts and they've got more loved ones on the other side than they have here and they're just tired of the journey, Lord, would you encourage them today and let them know that there is a better day coming and you're going to make everything new, that we're part of that covenant with you, Lord Jesus, that we talked about during communion, and a day is going to come when every aspect of that covenant is going to be fulfilled and there'll be no more death and no more sorrow or crying or pain. You're going to make everything new, and that includes us with a brand new body. Deliver folks from fear of death and fear of the future or fear of judgment, because Lord, you're coming to make everything right and we're going to be with you. Lord, it's the best news we can have. So encourage our hearts to remain true to you, because Lord, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss what you've prepared for us. Let it be, Lord, as we put our trust in you, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. Be encouraged today and receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. I'm expecting the Lord to come. Hallelujah. And we're going to be with him forever. Be encouraged today. Stay for Sunday school. It starts in 16 minutes. And there's a class right here if you want to just stay where you are. It's going to be good. Amen.